Galatians, if you would, chapter. I'm gonna read a verse in chapter number 3. One verse, and I know we've been preaching through the book of Galatians for some time now, and I don't know. Maybe this will be more a Sunday school lesson than it is a message. But what is important in my mind is to get truth to you. And that's where the help is at, in the truths of the Word of God. And so I want to just share with you. I want to read you one verse in Galatians chapter number 3, and maybe just talk about one phrase of that verse as a springboard. But I want to back up and look at some practical lessons through the book of Galatians, some things that I hope will help us as God's children. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" And if you would pray with me and for me for just a minute, please. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, and I realize my inadequacy and my inability and my insufficiency. And I know, Father, if there's any preaching done, you'll have to do it this morning. I ask you, Father, to please anoint me and let me preach with unction, with power. Open the hearts of the hearers, and Father, just let me have the clarity of speech that you can use to help your people. Please do what needs doing. Speak to that soul that's near his tail, that one that's discouraged, cast down, maybe thinking about turning back or quitting. Father, please just do the work and eternally change us for your glory and your honor. I'll praise you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, we see and just let me taxi for a little bit down the runway here, but we see in verse number 1, Paul says this to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians." And I think there is a little truth we can draw from this, and that is that many times God's people can be foolish. We can be foolish. We can do things. In this case, they were trying to go back into bondage that they'd been delivered from. But the fact of the matter is, we as God's people can be foolish at times. And we can be bewitched, if you'll allow me to use that word. We can be manipulated or impressed upon to think wrongly. A lot of God's people think wrongly. And so Paul is writing to some folks, and we've said this, and just let me kindly review this for maybe some that haven't been here. Thank you, Ben. For some that haven't been here, we see in chapters 1 and 2, Paul is speaking about himself. In chapters 3 and 4, he addresses doctrine. And then in chapters 5 and 6, we look at duty. And you can pretty well break Paul's epistles down in that way. He was under such attack that in many of the epistles, he had to defend himself. And so we've worked our way all the way up to chapter number 4, but I want to go back this morning and just pull out some truths that maybe I might have just hit on for a short while. But I want to drive those truths home to us this morning if I can. Paul, I like how Paul starts out. It lets me know he is in a struggle. In chapter 1 and verse number 1, it said, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God our Father, who raised him from the dead." And so we see that Paul immediately lets this reading audience know that contrary to what the Judaizers are saying about him, that he is indeed a man of God. He was called of God. Now here's what I suspect they were saying. He's not really an apostle. He's just a Johnny come lately. I mean, he didn't walk with Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12. I can just hear the religious crowd now. But Paul makes a point, and he will elaborate on that a little later. And he makes this point that he was called, he's an apostle by the Lord. And I just want to say this, whatever you are, and whatever you are, if you're anything, it'll be because of the Lord. We owe him everything this morning, if I can just say that to you. I know there's some here, and maybe you're real smart on the scriptures or think you are anyway. And some know this and some know that. But can I tell you what we are without the Lord? That's a big old zero with a rim knocked off of it. We're nothing. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth his own self. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so Paul, right off the bat, he wants them to know that who he is and what he is because of the Lord. And my, we could just spend much time talking about that this morning. We live in a proud time. God's people are proud. They think they're somebody and they've done something on their own. But the fact of the matter is this, and don't you ever forget it, it's by the grace of God we are what we are. Church, can I just say this to you? We owe him everything today. We owe him everything. Were it not for the Lord, we'd be out in the gutter this morning. We was laid out all night and vomit and urine on our bodies from a drunken stupor. Save for the grace of God, our homes would be busted up, and we'd be out in sin and doing all those things. I'm simply saying, and I think Paul's simply saying here, that I am what I am because of God. And my, we can't ever forget that. And I think it's a lesson we need to lock in. And so Paul is, and I know we've talked about that. And he was very sensitive. I want you to notice too, in verse chapter, maybe it's chapter 2, verse number 2, Paul was very sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Very, very sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. I think we're missing that today. I think, Brother Brian, we've learned how to do it. I really think that. I was thinking about preaching this message, and can I just tell you what I said to the Lord, what I thought? I didn't say anything to him, but I just thought, Lord, I don't need to do that. That's a Sunday school lesson. God just kept pecking on my heart. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. You see, the Holy Spirit will guide us. If we're born of the Spirit, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. That's right. I believe we have gotten so smart today that we've left the Spirit out of this thing. We've left it out of salvation. By the way, sinner, let me say this to you. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. And no man's going to come to Him except the Father draw him. Has to be a drawing of the Holy Spirit. Sinner, let me just, maybe I'm just going to ramble this morning or ramble around a little this morning. I don't know. But sinner, let me say this to you. There'll come a time when the Spirit of God will speak to your heart. It'll be an inside thing. It won't be anybody else listening, nobody else is hearing. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit dealing with you, sinner. He'll be saying this to you, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. I say this to our church a lot, and church, you know I say this. A lot of times they'll ask me, when do I know that it's time for my child to be saved? And here's what I always say. And it's so because salvation's of the Lord, you'll just know. You'll just know. And sinner, you may be sitting here today, and I've really been burdened for sinners lately, and I'm still burdened. I'm still burdened for sinners. sinners, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and tells you you're a sinner. That's when you need to be saved. That's right. This thing's of the Spirit. Well, and then after you're saved, it's of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he was told by the Lord to go up to Jerusalem. I want to ask you this morning. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? I'm afraid we've got our programs and our plans, and we've got it all lined down, and we've organized the Spirit of God out of our lives. I'm afraid of that. And so, Paul, I just think we can just draw a few little truths there out of Paul's life and talk about that. But I want to maybe settle in for just a minute on Galatians chapter number 2 let's go to verse number 3. I think that's where I want to talk to you about for just a minute, and we'll get settled down here in a minute. Verse number 3 says this. Here is the Apostle Paul. He's come up to Jerusalem, and the saints at Jerusalem are trying to mix law and grace. And so he brings Titus with him, but Titus is uncircumcised, and they're saying that circumcision is necessary for salvation. And so Paul, notice what happens here, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now some of the believers were circumcised and some were not. You were mixing the Jews and the Gentiles, and that was a point of contention. But Paul backs Titus up in the fact that he need not be circumcised. But I want you to look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 16. And in Acts chapter number 16, this is where Paul picks up Timothy. And in verse number 3, he says, him would Paul have to go forth with him. So Paul is wanting Timothy to go with him. It's interesting to me that the preacher picked who he wanted to go on the missionary journey with. It's interesting. But it says this in verse 3, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So the point I'm wanting to make and to compare to you is that Paul had Timothy circumcised, but we come over to the Galatian letter, and Titus, he didn't have him circumcised. And you say, here's the point I think we miss sometimes as God's people. I think we get into this rut that everybody has to do everything just like I do. I'm convinced of that. There's things in our... And listen, there's nobody who believes in separation any strong. I don't believe any stronger than I do. I believe in a separated life. I believe we ought to separate from false doctrine. I not only believe it, I practice that. I shun that. But can I tell you, within the body of truth that the Bible teaches and that we try to operate in, there are differences that are acceptable with the Lord. And sometimes the devil takes those things and he brings in a hindrance or a division, or he'll bring in a coldness. Hey, by the way, a house divided cannot stand. The Bible's very plain on that. This church, if it goes on, if it ever makes it, it'll be because there's unity around the truth of God's holy word. But within that truth, and this is a stumbling block for a lot of God's people, within that truth, there can be some diversity that is acceptable with the Lord. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, Timothy was circumcised, but Titus was not. Who was right? Who was right? I mean, is one right and the other wrong? One did it one way, another did it another way. Is it right? Can I say to you, I think they were both right. Now, here's the situation. Timothy was part Jewish and part Gentile. His dad was a Greek. Mother was Jewish. And Paul knew his ministry would involve the Jewish believers. And I'm convinced that Paul allowed Timothy to be circumcised not to honor the law or the Judaizers, but to enhance his ministry and to take away any stumbling blocks that might be a hindrance to the furtherance and the cause of the gospel. You see, here's what was going on. Though Timothy, his ministry was different than Titus, his ministry, and the fact that the circumcision would remove any roadblocks that would hinder him in his service. And I think the lesson, I think what you and I need to get out of this is this. There's things in our life that perhaps it is acceptable with the Lord, but it's a hindrance to other people. I believe if you and I are right with God, it will be in our heart to remove anything that would hinder our effectiveness for the Lord. I believe that. And so here's Timothy, and Timothy, he was circumcised, but then here Titus comes along, and if Titus is circumcised, what that's going to say to the Judaizers is that his Gentile salvation is not enough, and that he needs circumcision to make it complete. And so one did one thing, and the other did the other thing. And as far as I can tell, neither were wrong. No one could say you're right, you're wrong, or you're wrong and you're right. Nobody could say that. But here's what it was all about: the glory of God. The glory of God. And I think that's where we have to come to in our lives, that we do what we do, we walk in the Spirit, and we do what we do, not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. Now here's what some could have said. Give me chapter and verse to Titus. Or give me chapter and verse to Timothy. And they could have twisted or mangled. And maybe they couldn't have come up with a verse. I've thought what Johnny Jones said. It's not always a chapter and verse that you need. Sometimes you just need to submit to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You know what the circumcision issue would have been in Timothy's life? Not so much a sin, but can I say this? It would have been a weight. Let us lay aside every weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's set before us. Here's what I think we need to gain from these little practical truths in the Galatian letter. We need to understand this. There's times we may be different, but we may both be right. And you just stop and think about that for a little bit. And I understand we love everything black and white. We love it. We like it black and white. It makes life easy. Just say that's wrong, this right, and that's wrong. But can I tell you, life's not black and white. Sometimes there's some gray areas in our life. By the way, we could see that in Romans chapter 14. If you will turn over there with me, I'd like to read that to you. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 1, the Bible says this: him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You see here, now I'm not talking about doctrinal error. I don't want you to think, and I'm very hesitant even, you can probably sense me struggling preaching this, because a lot of people will use this as a liberty to violate the Scriptures. I'm not talking about that. If the Scriptures, by the way, we line our life up by the Scriptures, don't you see? And what they say is right, but there are some issues within the truths of God's Word that we have some liberty on. And that's what I want you to get that from the Galatian letter, and the fact that Titus was not circumcised. Verse number 3 of Romans 14. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him to stand. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Two different mindsets, two different thought processes. But here's what it says in the end of verse 5, and I think this is the key. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I think that in some issues, it's between you and God. There's some things you and God have to come to. It's not everything the preacher can tell you what you ought to do or not do. Sometimes you and God just have to get together. And you and God have to work it out. And you have to get your conviction from Him, you see. Especially in the area of principles versus precepts. You see, the Bible gives us many precepts, but there are times He gives us principles to operate under. And one of those, and I understand nakedness issue and different things, but one of those is hair. One is hair, one is dress. Just there's different issues. And I understand the Lord gives us some guidelines, but after we meet those guidelines, then how far you go depends on you and God. I mean, what is? Does Brother John sitting right there, does he have long hair? Does Brother John have long hair? He does compared to Dre. But does that mean he has long hair? No, he has to be persuaded within himself. I've heard all sorts of statements made that you ought to do this and you ought to do that. You ought to go this route and that route. Can I say there's some things you and God need to make peace about? That's right. And as far as I'm concerned, Brother John's got short hair, and Brother Dre's got short hair, I've got short hair. I don't see any long hair in here right now. I'm saying to you, that's between you and God. You and God work it out. The Bible says short hair, and you adhere to that, but how far you take it's between you and God, don't you see? That's just how it is. Sometimes I think, do you know what I think? I think we expect more out of people than God does. That's the truth. We're harder on people than the Lord is. We have to be so careful about that. You see, we're all individuals and God deals with us in our ways, and I understand. Please, now let me make this clear. I'm not teaching you to violate a truth of the Word of God. I'm saying within that body of truth, there's some flexibility. Oh my. And so here's where we're at. It says, let me read it again. Now this is the Bible. I mean, I'm reading you the Bible this morning. It's not what I think. It's not me coming up with my idea. It's not me trying to get you to compromise and sell the Lord out. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. The Bible doesn't say one is right and one is wrong. The Bible says let every man be fully persuaded within him, in his own mind, or within himself. Here's what I'm trying to say to you today. When we look at this Galatian letter and we see Titus wasn't circumcised, and we see that Timothy was, it'd be real easy to just black and white say one was right and one was wrong. One was this and one was that. But they had some liberty. And because of the differences in their ministries, it was right. And let me just say this, because some men don't do it the way you do it or the way you like for it to be done, it doesn't mean they're wrong. Doesn't mean they're wrong. I'm reminded of the one, if I could find the text this morning, I believe it is in Mark chapter number 9. I'm gonna read this to you, and I want you to get it. It's important, because here's one of the things: as we begin to live holy lives, if we're not careful, we'll become pharisaical. Not intending to, not meaning to, but we'll become pharisaical. Mark chapter number 9. I believe it's down about verse 38. The Bible says this, and John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. Now that looks like a pretty good work there. He's casting out devils in thy name. And he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. Now he was doing a work for God, but he wasn't following the disciples. He's doing his a little different. He's running a little different path than what they were running on. And so they forbade him. I mean, if you're not doing it the way we're doing it, you need to quit what you're doing. That's kind of what was going on. But here's what the Lord said about it. See, he had a different attitude about it. He sees things a little different than we do. Verse 39, but Jesus said, forbid him not. Don't you tell him to stop doing that. Don't you forbid him to cast out the devils. Forbid him not. For there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For he is not against us on our part. Here's what the Lord said. Even though he's not doing it your way, and you want him to follow your path, and you want him to do it your way, can I say to you, you just leave him alone. He's doing a good work. He's not against us. He's for us. Let's let him do it his way. He's operating within the truths of God's word. So leave him alone. I think there's been a lot of damage done by trying to clone believers. Clone believers. I believe that. And so here we see the truth of the fact that we all don't have to be on the same of the same plan and the same administration's the word I was looking for. We don't have to be administer the work of the Lord the same. We don't have to. As long as we're operating within the confines of the Word of God. And so, I want to just encourage you. Be careful about your critical spirit. Be careful. I don't know. I don't know anything going on in the church. I'm not preaching to try to iron out a problem or iron a wrinkle out of the church. I'm just telling you, it's real easy as you get close to God and try to serve God, it's real easy on your part to be critical and become a Pharisee. And if your compassion, I heard this maybe from Brother Clarence Sexton, I'm not sure, but he said, if it was him, he said, unless your compassion runs deeper than your convictions do high, you're a Pharisee. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think we just like, sometimes We just want to excel and be number one, and so we find fault and put others down so it exalt us up. Listen, everybody's not going to do it the way you do it. That doesn't mean they're sideways. That doesn't mean they're not right with God. Everybody doesn't preach the way I do. There's folks don't like my style of preaching. There's folks don't like maybe somebody preaches a little stiller, a little quieter. They don't like that way. Everybody's got things they like and dislike, but if we're operating within the confines of the Word of God, that's what matters. Again, don't demand more out of people than the Word of God does. Be careful about that. And so we see that truth. Titus refused or did not feel compelled to be circumcised, but Timothy did. And so we begin to, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in that same condition. But then I want you to look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. I want to show you another practical truth. And we touched on it in Sunday school, and many times in the Sunday school hour, I'll touch on what I've been preaching on. But I want you to notice what it says about Paul here. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Here's what Paul's concerned about, is laboring in vain. Laboring in vain. I'm convinced a lot of times we play church. I'm convinced a lot of times when we come in the house of God, it's on automatic pilot. And we know how to say amen at the right time and raise our hand at the right time, and we know how to do everything. But really what we're doing, we're just going through the motions vainly. Our heart's not in it. And so here's Paul, and as he is laboring among these Galatians, he does not want his time and his energy and his labor, he does not want that to be of no value. He's concerned about that. Oh my, he takes that seriously. And I said to the Sunday school class this morning, you've just got a little time on planet Earth. Just a little while. I've seen preachers, and they maybe pastor a church for 30, 40 years, and they die, and everything just falls apart. And I wonder what happened. I mean, what went wrong? Was it a vain labor? What was it? I mean, it's fearful to me. I don't want to sacrifice and labor and do for the Lord, and it amount to nothing at the judgment seat of God. I don't want it. Paul was fearful of laboring vainly. And I'll tell you what I think. I think we need to be careful of that. Sunday school teachers, are you teaching in vain? I think that's a fair question. Are you teaching in vain? When those children walk out that door after you're 45 minutes with them, do they know any more than they did when they came in? Am I preaching in vain? Are y'all going to get out and go out the door and everything I've said, it's just like amen, that's right, preacher, and we're going to live our life the way we want to live it? There's a lot of folks with that mindset. Fact of the matter was, there's a time in my Christian life when I had that mindset, and I'm ashamed to tell y'all that. That's embarrassment to me. There's a time when I was playing church. I just tell you, the preacher couldn't help me. He just couldn't help me. I said under the truth. I just wouldn't act on it. It's not enough just to be a hearer. It's not enough just to be a hearer. You've got to be a doer. Oh, here's what I'm saying. Are you listening in vain? Did you come out here this morning in vain? Would it have been just as good if you'd have stayed at home and done whatever you do when you are at home? Are we here in vain? Here's what Paul said. He takes this thing of serving God seriously. And I turned over to 1 Corinthians 9 in the Sunday school hour. He didn't just beat the air. When he fought, he wasn't just punching air. He wasn't running uncertainly. He was running. He made his steps count. And he made his punches count. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. He equated the Christian life to athletics. And he said, hey, what I do, I make it count. Now, I'd just like to encourage you, church. Let's don't spin our wheels if we can. I know it's God that gives the increase. I understand that. But I'm saying to you, let's not spin our wheels. Let's not labor in vain. Oh, let's do for God, but let's beg God to give the increase. Well, Paul in Galatians chapter 2. He's concerned about laboring in vain. That's why he wrote the letter. That's why he went back and confirmed the churches. He didn't want labor in vain, you see. Oh my. I've been here almost 20 years. We'll be before too long. There's been a lot of labor. I put out a lot of labor. I've sacrificed a lot for this church, and many of you all have too. I'm not saying I'm in the boat by myself. Some of you, this church has been as much your life as it has been mine. You're just as concerned as I am. That's the only way you can ever have a church, by the way. It's people who care. I'd hate to invest 20 years of my life and it be in vain. How about you? I want to count, don't you? My, we need to make that a prayer of our hearts that it counts. And so we see another practical lesson. We ought to have a concern for vain labor. We ought to seek to make every punch and every step on the race, every step of the race, count for the glory of God. Man, I want my life to count for Him, don't you?
Amen.
I don't want to just live my life for myself. I don't want to live for me. I want to live for Him. I want Him to get glory. Here's what I tell Him when I pray. God, get glory out of my life, out of my wife's life. God, take our house and get glory out of it, and our cars. Get glory out of my children's life, my grandchildren. That's what I want. I want Him glorified as much out of my life as I possibly can. I desire that. I can't do that laboring vainly. I can't do that. Have to have Him. We could talk about what constitutes vain labor. My, we could spend a lot of time there. I'll tell you one thing, running solo. I mean, I'm going to do it my way and not God's way. You've got to do things God's way. You can be doing the right thing, and if you don't do it God's way, there's no value of it. Oh, well, Uzzah could tell us that, could he not? I mean, hauling the ark up on the cart instead of by staves, and it rocks a little bit in the rut when the wagon hits the rut. Rocks a little bit, and he puts his hand on the ark, and he's struck dead. Might upsets them all, but you know what the real problem was? They're trying to do a right thing the wrong way. It won't work, you see. We're operating vainly when we try to do the right thing the wrong way.
Amen.
My, it's so important, the motive. We talk about the motive. And on and on, there's several things that would go into making a vain work. Are you laboring in vain? Is this church laboring in vain? We ought to ask ourselves that question. I mean, that's a valid question. Is your life spiritually just vanity? Here's what Paul said, and you wouldn't think a great man like Paul would even have to think about laboring in vain. But he did. He dealt with that. Are you laboring in vain? We can look down in verse number 4 of chapter 2 and we see how the devil's crowd works. They work slyly. They're crafty. The devil's crowd, they never come at you like a devil. They come at you like an angel of light. They camouflage themselves. They won't be real. They won't be who they really are. They won't just say what's really on their mind. They're crafty and sly. And they try to get the upper hand through craft. And we could spend much time on that. My, we see too in chapter number 3 that Paul's concern was that the truth of the gospel might continue with them. Let me see if I can find that verse for you and read it to you. Chapter 2, verse number 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Here's the little lesson for the church this morning. Truth is more important than fellowship or peace with the so-called brethren. There's a lot of times we need to seek peace, but we never seek peace at the sake of truth. You never see anywhere Paul would sacrifice truth for unity. Show it to me in the Word of God. He never sacrificed truth for unity. Truth is what we have to stand for. And when we do, can I just tell you this? When we do, there'll be conflict. That's how it is. If you were to know what no doubt has been said about this church, Sister King said this. She heard once somebody said our church was a cult. That's what they said. I've preached Jesus and I've just held to the truth of the Word of God. But out in the community, they come in one day, we had a funeral here, and they started taking pictures of our sign. I know why. So they could go back and mock us. It's some kind of backwoods hillbilly, don't know what we're talking about, and belittle us. And I'm sure they did. I just stood back and watched. I didn't say a word to them. They thought they were so smug and they know so much. But can I tell you this? If they bring her in this church, they'll have me to contend with. That's just how it is. I'm not going to have it in here. It subverts whole houses. It deceives good people and leads them into a life of spiritual defeat. I'm telling you, if there's one thing we need to fight for, contend for, it's the truth of the Word of God. Don't ever back down from God's truth. Don't ever compromise for the sake of unity and peace. Stand on the truth of the Word of God and God will honor you down the road. Oh my. It's little truths out of the Galatian letter to help us. You see, the Galatians were bewitched. What that really meant was they wasn't thinking right. Their thinking had been twisted and warped a little bit. My, let me just say this. You're not above that happening to you. Nor am I. Nor our children or our grandchildren. Where's your grandchildren going to get truth at 30 years from now? If some old man of God doesn't stand true to the Word of God and stand against false doctrine and fight the good fight of faith, where are they going to get truth at? Can I tell you, the devil is seeking to bring in error every day from the music standards to the truths of marriage. On and on you can go. We're fighting for truth on every border. The world's trying to close in on the church. My, we have to stand firm on the truth of God's Word. We can't give. We have to stand true to God's Word. Paul was more interested in truth than he was peace. I'm convinced he insulted those Judaizers. He wouldn't even give them subjection. He ignored them. That's how I take that. He just ignored them. I don't even have time to fool with you. He didn't try to straighten them out. He didn't try to do it. He just pushed them out of the way, you see. I don't have time for that. Here's the truth, and this is what how it is. I'm not saying you don't need to try to help people in there when they're real and sincere. But can I tell you, and you can just take this for what it's worth, there's a crowd out there you can't help. They don't want help. They've charted their course, and they're running that course, and it's an ungodly course, but they will not change. And that's how it is. Well, you say, preacher, you're underestimating the power of the Spirit of God. No, I know God can deal with them, but I'm telling you, if you're not careful, you'll spend all your time and all your energy and all your effort, and you'll come up, and all that will happen when you're through, you will be frustrated, maybe to the point of arguing and fussing, and there'll be no spiritual value out of your efforts. I've done it. I have been trying to defend the truth and became so angry I could have almost fought with whoever I was talking to. Now, I know you're too holy to have done that, but I'm telling you, that'll happen to you if you're not careful. You stand it being right, standing on truth, as you deal with somebody, you'll get in the wrong spirit. You'll get in the flesh, and you'll bring a shame to the Lord. That's how it is. Now, you church, you can say what you want, and I'm not giving you a license not to witness, not to try to help people, not to try to get truth across to them. But the fact of the matter is, there's some people you could talk to them till it was time for you to die, and it wouldn't make one difference because they've already made up their mind. They're not open to the truth. If you're not open to the truth, how can you be helped? How can you be helped if you don't want to know what? This is God's Word. What I'm preaching to you today is not what I've got on my mind, what I've got on my heart. It's what God has to say about it, don't you see? Now, God put it on my mind. Maybe that wasn't the right statement. But the fact of the matter is, that's what God says. We're talking about what God, the one who created the world and the heavens and the solar system, that's what God has to say about it. By the way, he says a marriage between a man and a woman. I don't know where that come from, but just let me throw that out there today. What the Bible says, if it's not between the man and the woman, it can be anything. Your opinion's good as mine. But God, the God of heaven and earth, he said it's between a man and a woman that ought to settle it. Well, Paul's concerned about the truth continuing with them. We ought to be concerned. One of the burdens in my heart is these young folks get truth in their heart. You know why? Seducers and deceivers are waxing worse and worse. Just going to get worse. I was reading last week of this emerging church, and they meet in bars and discuss the Word of God over drinks. And it was Brother David Cloud. Some of you may read after him, may not. He was given the names and the locations. He had specifics. And they're just gonna meet at the bar, talk about the Lord while they drank fellowship. I'm telling you, there ain't no telling, and the Lord could come today. There ain't no telling what this thing will be. Well, if God does not come, no telling what it'll be 25 years from now. No telling. Here's what Paul's about, the truth. Church, when we lose the truth, we've lost it all. No use for us to exist if we don't have truth. No use. We're just a joke. Well, Paul's concerned about truth here. We can see too in verse 11. I'm preached long this morning. I'm gonna close down. Just gonna summarize these others. We see in verse 11. We see the influence of disobedience in a saint's life. Peter sinned. But can I tell you, when Peter sinned, the other Jews sinned. Barnabas sinned. His sin led to their sin. Now here's what I hear. I've heard sinners say in the past, it's my life and the only harm I'm doing is to myself. That's a lie. Let me tell you young people something. You get out and sin, it'll not only affect your life, it'll affect your parents' life. It'll affect their life. It'll affect those who at one time were looking at you for a spiritual example. It'll affect your life. Mike, I'd just like to camp out right there and preach a while, but my time has come and gone this morning. Your disobedience, I believe there's many parents that's out there today, and because of their disobedience, it's influenced their children away from God. I believe that. Mom and Dad, can I just say this? Live for God. If for no other reason, for your children's sake, live for God. Give Him your life. Ridgeview Baptist Church, let's live for God. It'll affect our community. Affect our loved ones. It'll break God's heart. My, we could just preach on that for a little while. My, here's the thing. We see the effects of a saint's failure. I've already said we saw the foolish Galatians. Saved people. Paul said this, y'all are fools. That's what he was really saying to them. Old foolish Galatians. Can God's people be a fool? Can a child of God be a fool? I think the answer is yes. And I don't know about you, there's one thing I don't want to be, and that's a fool. I don't want to be a fool that followed false doctrine and false teaching. But then lastly, let me just share these with you, and I'm going to close. Here's really the heartbeat of the Galatian letter. I've just shared with you some little truths we can draw out of that letter. But here's where Paul is really at. Chapter 2. Sinner, I want to ask you this, sinner. How is it you go to heaven? How is it God looks at you and says you're right? How is it? How does that happen? Is it by good works? Is it by water baptism? Is it by getting your name on the church roll? What do you have to do for God to say this? He's righteous. He's a fit candidate for heaven. What is it? Let's look at the scriptures. It's all through the Galatian letter. I'm going to start in verse 16. Here's Paul talking, I think, still to Peter. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now here's what some people think. If I do good and I stand before God and my good outweighs my bad, I'll go to heaven. But if my bad outweighs my good, I'll go to hell. Can I say the Bible says this? There is none good. No, not one. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There's none good. Fact of the matter is, God demands perfection. If you commit one violation of the law, you're guilty of all. He demands perfection. If you've ever sinned in the past, it doesn't matter what you do in the future. Let me ask you this. If a man murdered another man and he got in his car and he drove down the road and he saw a house on fire and there were three children in that house, and so he parks his car and he rushes in and he saves three lives. He took one, he saved three. Can I ask you something? Would he still be guilty of murder? I mean, does the three lives he saved offset the sin he committed? No, he's still guilty. That's how it is with God. We're still guilty. Did you know there's only one thing that can wash away your sins? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's how it is. Here's what the Bible says. Knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Here's how it is, sinner, and I'm through this morning. You were born a sinner with a sin nature. Because you were born with a sin nature, you commit sin. That's how it is. You're a sinner. You can't stop sinning. You can't make yourself good. There's no way you can make yourself good. And the Lord, looking down, saw that. And He loved us enough that He made a way for us to be right with God. He made a way. And that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what you do, but it's what Jesus has already done. Did you know every sin, sinner, you've ever committed, it's already been paid for? With you, really, the question's not the sin issue, because your sin's been paid for. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Now, let me tell you how this works. One day, you'll just be living life. Maybe one of some of these young people. I just really feel like maybe some of these young folks are close to being saved. I've just been burdened for you, young folk. You'll just be living life. You won't care what the preacher says. You won't care. They can talk to you about hell and you can laugh in their face and it won't matter to you. But one day the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. And when He speaks to your heart, He'll get your attention. That's how the Holy Spirit is. He can just wake you up. I don't know what word I need to use to make that sound good, but He'll just make it real in your life that you're a hell-deserving sinner. And I'm not preaching. I'm going to tell you my experience. When I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell, I hated who I was. I hated myself. I was dirty and nasty and no good, and I hated who I was. Now, before the Holy Spirit started dealing with my heart on the inside, I liked who I was. I'd do what I did, and I couldn't wait to do it again. But when the Holy Spirit started speaking to me, Brother Steve, I hated myself. I didn't like who I was. And I knew I was a fake. I was a young man. Folks would come through and tell my parents, boy, you've got a fine set of boys. And in my heart, I knew I wasn't a fine boy. I knew I was a sinner. I'd lay down on my bed at night, and the Holy Spirit. Now listen, this is not some kind of woo voice come out of heaven or anything. This is still small voice on the inside. Nobody else could hear but me. We was just poor people. I slept in the bedroom with my two brothers, three of us in one bedroom. That's how it was. But when the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, they was as far from me, maybe to where Chad's at there, but they couldn't hear Him, Brother Bud. But man, I could hear Him loud and clear. Loud and clear. And He was saying this, if you die, you're going to go to hell. That was what was coming to me on the inside. If you die, you're going to go to hell. You need to be saved. And I got scared. I got frightful. Here's why. I knew if I died, I'd end up in hell. Wouldn't it have been awful for a preacher's son to have died and went to hell, Brother Bud? Sitting on a church pew, I would have died and went to hell. Hearing the gospel, I would have died and went to hell. The Holy Ghost is telling me I'm lost and I need to be saved, and I'm scared and I'm too ashamed to tell my parents about it. And I'd just finally go off to sleep, and the next morning it'd be gone. But then I'd lay down on my bed again at night and it'd get real still. I've told you about that old window fan we supported. Didn't even have air conditioning. He'd crack the window, Dad would, about that far, and get a draft coming, what he called a draft coming through the house. And that night air would settle in, I'd get real still. The Holy Spirit of God would say to me, you need to be saved. Night after night. Boy, it's so good to me, Brother Bud, to show me mercy. He could have took me out after one time. He just showed me mercy. Just showed me mercy night after night. night after night, he would come to me. I guess that went on for a month or two. One Monday night, my dad said this to me, "Son, won't you go to revival with me? Your mom's staying home. She worked in a factory. I know what we believe about women working, but she was just poor. We're just trying to get through life." And here's what he said, "Won't you go?" And I just, without thinking, I just said, I believe I'll go. If I knew the Holy Spirit's going to get a hold of me, I'd just stay at home, I guess. I went that night, and they preached on this when they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Boy, it brought terror to me, Brother Bud. Think about a day when these great men would cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. I thought, man, that'll be me. I'll be wishing a mountain would fall on me and hide me from God. And here come the Holy Ghost. Been dealing with me time and time, and I know I grieved him by not responding time after time. But here I sit in that little church service, and the Holy Ghost says you need to be saved. I said, I'm not going to be saved tonight. Not tonight. The devil got on my shoulder and said, "There's too many people for you to be saved. Wait till there's just a little crowd." That may be what he's telling you today. And then the Holy Ghost said, "Well, if you go up there and ask God to save you, they'll laugh at you. They'll mock you." That's what the devil said to me. You know what he was trying to get me to do? Put it off till it was too late. Put it off. Put it off. Procrastinate. Just wait. Don't you get saved, not tonight. And man, the Holy Ghost was just kept pounding on me. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. I said, well, about halfway through, man, it's like I was in a fight, Brother John. And on the outside I was calm, but on the inside I was torn in two. I mean, I was just wrestling with the Holy Ghost. I'm glad he didn't give up on me. Well, glory to God, I'm glad he didn't give up on me. About halfway through, I said, I might. That's what I said, I might go be saved. Holy Ghost just kept working on. By the end, I said, I'm going to go and see if he'll save me. I don't know how I done it, as backward as I was, Brother Bud. I don't know how I made my way. It's just the Lord helping me. And I just nailed. All the time, this is going on the inside. Nobody knows it but me. My heart's just about to beat out of my chest. And I know there's people get saved and their heart's not beating out of their chest. But I'm telling you where I was. The Holy Ghost was wrestling with me. Almost, I guess, like old Jacob at Peniel. I don't know. But he's just wrestling with me. And he finally won, Brother Bud. I just bowed down. I didn't know all that doctrinal stuff. I didn't know propitiation. I didn't know repentance. I didn't know anything, but I was a sinner and he is a Savior, and I didn't want to go to hell. And I just knelt down. I said, God, save me. God, save me. And he did. You say you're supposed to pray it different. I couldn't pray it different. I didn't know how to. But God knew my heart. He read my heart. It wasn't what I said, but how my heart was. Oh my. And he saved me June the 9th, 1969. I guess that's 31 and 18. That'd be close to 49 years, won't it, this year? 49 years in June, if I make it that far. Can I tell you? Still saved. You say, how can a pitiful excuse like you, backward, shy, couldn't talk to people, couldn't do anything. How is it you could stay saved 49 years? Because I'm not keeping myself. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says I'm kept by the power of God. Now, if I give Brother Bud my keys, I'm doing this for you young people. Say, Brother Bud, I want you to keep my keys. He's keeping my keys. Can I lose them? I can't lose them. I'm not even keeping them. Boy, it makes it good, don't it? You know what, 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 1. Is it 1 and 5? Am I right? You know what it says? We're kept by the power of God. Not by my power. Not by my ability. You know what he done? He saved me, and then he put my salvation in his power. So, not only am I going to save you, I'm going to keep you. Saved today. You know if I live 200 more years, I won't, but if I did, I'd still be saved.
Right.
What a deal, Brother Bud. What a deal. You see, all through this, you know what I really did, and I preached all the way around salvation. I preached my experience. I know that's dangerous. I just want to tell you how God dealt with me. But here's how it is. Here's how you're made right. You can't do right. Your flesh. You say, I'm going to do right, and then I'm going to go to God. You never will go to God because you can't do right. Real quick, and we're going to have an invitation. We'll be through. You're saved by putting faith in what Jesus did on Calvary.
Right.
On Calvary, He died in your place. He was your substitute. And He took your sins, and He paid the penalty that you should have paid. He paid, God saw your sins, and He said, here's the penalty for those sins, and Jesus took your whipping for you, shed His blood to wash away your sins, died, was buried, and on the third day, just like He said, He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father today, and He'll intercede for any sinner that will come to God by Him. Do you believe that? If you believe that, and you'll put faith in that, and you'll ask God to save you from the heart, He'll save you today. Let's bow our heads. Eyes closed. Sister King, just play just a little bit. I know I've been very long this morning. I just want to ask you this morning. Is there anybody here? Say, preacher, the Holy Spirit's showed me I'm lost and I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I wonder. You might like to come today and ask God to save you. I just wonder. I'm not going to twist on you. I'm not going to abuse you. I'm not going to drag you to the altar. It's your decision. Whatever you say, if the Holy Ghost of God speaking to your heart, would you come? Would you come?